Well, good morning, and I want to bless you all in Jesus' name. This morning for devotions, I've decided to tell you guys a story that's challenged me a lot. The story goes, there's this young single mother. She has two kids, and the third one is due in a couple months. She has a full-time job. She's really torn between jobs, work, her kids, and trying to make ends meet. She's really discouraged and down, I guess. So she goes to her mother's house one evening, and she says to her mother that she just can't seem to make ends meet, and it's really hard for her. Her mother walks over to the stove and puts three pots of water on the stove and starts to boil them. In the first, she places carrots. The second, she places eggs. The third, she places ground coffee beans. She keeps on talking to her daughter, encouraging her. In about 20 minutes, she walks over to the stove again, and she gets out the carrots, the eggs, and the coffee. She says, "So, when adversity hits you, when hot water is poured over you, who are you? Are you like the carrots? Who goes in strong and hard, comes out weak and soft? Are you like an egg who goes in with a soft heart, comes back out with a hard heart? Or are you like coffee, who goes in as a bean and comes out as coffee, something that tastes amazing? Do you change the circumstances?" Oftentimes, if we change our thinking about the circumstances, we can change the circumstances. And we don't have to fear, because God will never give us more than we can handle. We have to trust Him that He loves us enough and that He forgives us when we do mess up. But then He will also trust us with making the right decision, and we have to trust ourselves making the right decision. And if we think about it, we all want to go to heaven someday, and we all have that common goal. And if you really sit back and think about it, a lot of times when adversity hits us, when something hard comes up, we start complaining, and we don't like it because it hurts and it's hard. But if we think about it, it's actually just for a little while, because we're all going to go to heaven. And in Philippians 3:14, it says, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And the reason I press towards the mark is because in Matthew 25:21, it says, "His Lord saith unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And that's all I have. It's a bow for prayer. Thank you, God, so much for the opportunity that you gave us to come and worship you without the fear of having to hide like they do in so many countries in this world today. Thank you for the strength to keep going even though hard times do come our way. Thank you for trusting us with this life that you've given us. Just bless the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Greetings in Jesus' name. First Peter 4, verse 9 tells us to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I've chosen this morning to look at this subject, been studying this subject of hospitality. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. This will be the primary text that I'll be drawing from, and particularly verse 9 there. But as I began to study this subject, I realized that, you know, sometimes I look at verses in Scripture as kind of abstract, or they're just, I wonder why did Peter or Paul, whoever the writer was, choose to put this verse here. But as I dug deeper here, I see that it is in a context, and it tells us much more about hospitality here than what I even realized. There's, I think, about 5 or 6 verses in the New Testament that use this word of hospitality. So you may think that, well, the Scripture doesn't really tell us all that much, and here in 1 Peter 4, he's just kind of telling us, you know, we're to love each other, we should be hospitable, and on, just various small subjects. But it's actually in a context here that tells us much more about hospitality. I'd like to, well, first of all, hospitality I'd like to define as the friendly and warm reception and treatment of guests. And again, this is in a broader sense than just a guest in your home. This can be beyond that. It can be at our church here. It can be in your place of work. And I will notice here later, take some examples from the life of Jesus. We know that Jesus, he didn't have a home of his own, as far as we know. Didn't have a house that he lived in that he invited people to, but he certainly did exercise hospitality. So it's much broader than just inviting people into your home. It is a commanded scripture, as we see here. It's commanded. It's commanded towards one another. The context it's in here, he's talking to the church, to Christians. They're to be hospitable towards one another, but it's also something we're to exercise towards strangers. You may be familiar with the verse in Hebrews 13, verse 2, where it says we should not forget to entertain strangers, or the actual Greek word there, I think, is the same as here, where it talks about hospitality. We're not to forget to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. Furthermore, this command to be hospitable has a direct connection to what Jesus calls the greatest command that there is. In Mark chapter 12 and numerous times throughout the Gospels, there Jesus talked about the greatest commandment, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our strength and might, and our neighbor as ourself. We'll see it has a direct connection to that. So to find the context here in 1 Peter, I'd like to go back to chapter 3 and read several verses from there, and then picking out several in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, just without reading the whole thing, but to kind of give you the idea of what he's talking about here. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Then I want to jump to verse 17 and 18. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And then to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And then 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And then is the verse we're zeroing in on. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Actually, I'm going to keep reading the next several verses as well. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I see two things here in this context that Peter seems to be addressing in this letter, and that is our love for each other. In verse 8, he brings that out. We're to love each other. We're to be, and he uses some more descriptive words there to describe that: compassionate, tender-hearted, courteous, and then not returning evil for evil, but rather blessing those who mistreat us. So he's pointing out the subject of loving one another. And again, there, of course, in verse 8, we're to have a fervent love for one another. And love will cover a multitude of sins. So he's really reinforcing to them that need for them to exercise love towards one another. The second subject here is, in this context, is identity with Christ. So we're to love one another, we're to be kind and tender-hearted, and not treat those who do wrong to us, not to treat them wrongly, but instead to bless them. And he says this is how Christ did. He also suffered for us, for our sins. He suffered for us when we sinned against him, so that he could bring us to God and make us alive in Christ. And then, therefore, since Christ suffered for us, we're also to have that same mind. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And another verse that helps us understand that is Colossians, I think it's 3, verse 3. It says, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, in a spiritual sense, we die with Christ. He's not saying we need to die physically, but spiritually we die to the old man and take on the new man. So we're to identify with Christ and we're to love one another. Is the context that he's in when he's telling us here to also be hospitable to one another. And he says, without grumbling. I find those two words quite interesting that he adds on there. That actually, as I think about it, makes it much harder for me to be hospitable if I do it without grumbling. Isn't that true? This a story of two friends. This kind of illustrates how easy it, maybe you find it this way too, I do certainly do, how easy it can be to be hospitable, but how hard it can be to do it without grumbling, or do it really with a heart that really wants to. There was these two old friends. They spent 3 days together. You have a pretty place here, John, remarked the guest on the morning of his departure. But it looks a bit bare yet. Oh, that's because the trees are so young, answered the host comfortably. I hope they'll have grown to a good size before you come again. So there you see an example of, you know, 3 days together, they were hospitable with each other. But was it coming from his heart? Was it without grumbling? It doesn't appear that way. And how easy it is for us to act hospitable because we know it's what we're supposed to do, but does it really come from our heart? So those words there are very interesting. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, or not grudgingly, without complaining, but rather willingly, rather because we have a desire in our heart to share what we have with another, to greet them in a warm and friendly way, and treat them with respect. We also see here that hospitality includes both speaking and serving. I see a connection from verse 9 into verse 10 and 11. As we each have received a gift, we are to minister, or we're to serve, is what that word means. Serve one another with those gifts that God has given us. If our gift is speaking, we're to speak as if we're speaking for God. And if our gift is serving, we're to do that with the ability that God has given us. So he's really laying the groundwork here for the fact that when we exercise hospitality, whether that, and that can be done through both speaking and serving, when we do that, it's because of what God has given us. It comes from the gift that God gave to us. And the purpose for God giving us those gifts was so that he would be glorified. Hospitality can very easily be practiced for personal material gain. An example is when merchants come into your store. You definitely want to exercise some type of hospitality if you want an environment in your store where those people are going to keep coming back. And that's something that is widely taught and exercised, but perhaps not without grumbling. If you have a bed and breakfast, you're going to treat your guests with hospitality if you want your business to prosper, and so on. But the real motive behind that is often for material gain, though it doesn't have to be, but and that's okay. We do have to make a profit at the businesses we have. But as a follower of Christ, there is a hospitality on a heart level that requires an inside transformation, and it requires an allegiance to a different master. I want to look at three points here, and one is how did the early church teach and practice hospitality? We're going to look at a number of examples of that. And then how did Jesus teach and practice hospitality? And again, there's a lot of passages we can turn to, and we'll see what we have time for. And then how should we practice hospitality in our culture today? I want to look a little bit at that as well. How did the early church teach and practice hospitality? Other than what we've seen here in this verse in 1 Peter, in his writing to the churches, what else did they say about hospitality? Well, one thing I noticed is that it was a qualification for a leader in the early church. The two other verses in Scripture that use this same word, hospitality, are found in Titus 1:8 and in 1 Timothy 3:2. And in both of those places, the context is qualifications for a leader. They're to be hospitable. So it was important for the early church that the leaders, the ones who were setting the example, the ones who were going out and starting new churches and building the churches in the various cities, that they were men of hospitality. In Acts, we know that the early church, it says they had all things in common, and they did not hold their possessions closely to them or as dear to them. Rather, they shared with one another. And that's a verse where we kind of like to quickly point out that the book of Acts is a historical account, and so that doesn't mean that we need to do that, have everything in common. And that's true, but the principle there is one that we do need to practice. The idea of, or the principle of sharing with one another when there is needs, and of not holding our possessions so closely, but remembering that they are a gift from God. We do need to practice that principle. And that's one way the early church did it. They had at one point there everything in common, and even to the extent it seemed like when they had land, they sold it, and the money was put in a account. And they used that amongst themselves. James teaches us something about hospitality. I'd like for you to turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, he talks about respecting of persons, or the New King James here uses the word partiality. And I'm going to read a number of verses here. And even though he doesn't use the word hospitality, he really is talking about a principle here that very much applies. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or with respect to people. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He goes on to speak then there about if we have faith, but we don't back it up with our works. He questions, is that faith even real? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, he says. He puts this pretty seriously, this principle of being merciful to all and treating everyone the same regardless of what they're bringing to you, or regardless of how they look, or regardless of their status, or whatever it may be. And he's also, notice, speaking here to the brethren in their assembly. It would seem like he's particularly referring to a church gathering. And here's a good example of how we exercise hospitality in a church, beyond just our home, but in a church setting, to people who come, visitors who come into our church. Do we treat some better than others, depending on their status, depending on what they have to offer to us? He says if we do, or if we don't, we're not fulfilling the law. We're not, and there we see that connection with the greatest commandment in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture of loving your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. So he puts it really serious there. To not show hospitality to the poor, in particular, is what he's referring to here. But rather showing partiality to people. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I don't think I'm going to turn there, but in Corinthians, Paul spent quite a bit of time addressing some real problems that the church there had. And he says there, he points out to them that they're going to law, or they're suing one another. You go to law against one another. And he says, why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated instead of taking each other to court? He's really bringing out a principle of hospitality there in with one another, within the church, and how we treat each other. He said it would be better if they would accept when a brother treats them wrongly rather than taking him to court. So he was encouraging them there to be kind towards one another, to treat each other with respect, rather than making sure everything is fair and then taking them to court if they're being cheated. Another example of hospitality that I find interesting is in Acts chapter 28. And again, I don't think I'll take the time to turn there, but here was the story of Paul when he was shipwrecked on his way to, I think it was Rome, and they ended up on the island of Malta. I think they, if I remember the account right, they basically floated into the island on pieces of the ship, and they showed up there on this island as complete strangers to those people. But notice the kindness. Maybe I will turn there so I can quote those verses correctly. Acts chapter 28, the kindness that those islanders showed to them is an amazing example. And I don't think they were believers, but an example of hospitality to strangers. In verse 2, it says, the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So they served them by meeting their physical needs. These complete strangers that floated into their island on a ship that was wrecked, and they took care of them. And then also, verse 10, they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Tremendous act of kindness that these islanders showed to the sailors and Paul and the prisoners that were with him. A good example of showing hospitality to strangers. What did Jesus have to say about hospitality? There's a number of principles in the Sermon on the Mount that I'd like to point out to, and I'm going to turn to that account in Luke chapter 6. We may not often think about the Sermon on the Mount when we think about hospitality, but again, I'm finding some connections here on this subject that I found it interesting because there was more here than I realized. I'll read Luke 6 and verse 27 through 38. And while I'm reading that, I want you to think about the teachings here and how they apply to hospitality. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do that to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you again. How many principles do you see here that apply to hospitality? And if you exercise all these things here, you certainly will be a hospitable person. Talks about giving without expecting anything back, about treating with kindness those who are not kind to you, loving everyone regardless of whether or not they'll love you back, and using a good measure or giving, you're not being stingy when you give to others is kind of the principle there. All these were things Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and apply very much to hospitality. The story of the Good Samaritan, later on here in Luke chapter 10. And here's where we see, in Luke chapter 10, trying to decide which verses to read here. I think this is a story that we're fairly familiar with, where Jesus gave the account of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man who was beaten by robbers and laying along the side of the road, nearly dead, and two men came along and avoided him, and then one Samaritan came along and stopped to help him out. I'll read verse 33. It begins talking about this Samaritan. As he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So again, this was a stranger, and not only a stranger, but it was, I believe, two people groups who were at odds with each other, the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritan had compassion on this man. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come back, I will repay you." So this man exercised hospitality to a stranger. He helped him out. He gave him what he needed physically, without expecting anything in return. But Jesus gave this parable here to a man who came to Jesus and asking, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "What does the law say?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." And then the man asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" He was wanting to justify himself. So Jesus used this parable to show this man that who the people are that he should exercise hospitality to, who his neighbors are that he should show love to? Do we see that connection with the greatest commandment and the commandment to be hospitable to one another? In Luke chapter 9, I'm taking most of these accounts are found numerous times in the gospel. I'm kind of sticking to the book of Luke here. We see a time when Jesus exercised hospitality. And like I said earlier, he didn't invite guests to his home. He didn't have a home, but people came to where he was. And notice this, the circumstances around this here. In Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, it says that the apostles, they had just returned from going out on a journey where Jesus sent them to preach in the surrounding towns. They returned, they told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So here was Jesus wanting to spend some private time with his disciples, kind of rehearsing what they had all experienced in the past several days as they went out. And he purposefully went aside to a private place. But look what happened. The multitudes knew it, and they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Jesus took the time for these people that came to him. He was exercising hospitality. The people that were, in a sense, invading them and their private time together with his disciples. He was concerned about their spiritual needs. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he was concerned about their physical needs. He healed them. And in healing them, he was not only caring for their physical needs, but he was showing them, at the same time, pointing them to their Messiah, their Savior, showing them that he was divine from God by the fact that he could do these miracles. Well, then time went on and the day began to wear away, it says, and the disciples came to Jesus wondering, how are we going to feed all these people? And we know the story. Jesus sat them down there and in doing a miracle, multiplied the food and fed this whole crowd of people. Here he was with the intention of spending some private time with his apostles or with his disciples and ended up feeding thousands of people. I don't know if these people knew that he fed them by doing a miracle like this or not. It's possible that at least some of them didn't even know, just figured they went and got this food somewhere. Jesus found opportunities to exercise hospitality even though he didn't have a guest house to invite people into. Even though these people came to him in a time when he wasn't ready to address a whole crowd necessarily. He was looking for some time away. He exercised hospitality. Mary and Martha, another example we can look at in Luke chapter 10 here, where they hosted Jesus. And I think I'm going to turn to that. If I can find it. I thought it was in Luke chapter 10, but yeah, the end of chapter 10. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." I see Jesus here teaching Mary and Martha a lesson on hospitality. They were hosting him. He was a guest in their house. And one was busy trying to serve. I tend to think she was possibly trying to impress Jesus with the meal she was putting on. I'm not sure about that, but she was concerned about that while Mary sat there listening to Jesus. And Jesus said that she was the one, Mary was the one who had chosen the good part. He, I believe here in a sense, scolded Martha a little for her busyness, her wanting to put on an impressive meal. And Mary chose the good part because she was interested in listening to Jesus. Jesus had something to offer her as a guest. She took the time to listen. Like I said earlier, hospitality includes both speaking and serving. It includes not only speaking, but listening to our guests, taking the time to hear what they have to say, valuing them. That's what Mary was doing. She found value in Jesus. She wanted to hear and wanted to receive what he had to offer to her. How about hospitality in our culture today? Is this something we need to be thinking about, or is it something that is so well ingrained in our culture that we don't need to be so concerned about this command in Scripture? I believe that in our Amish and Mennonite culture in particular, hospitality is probably something that's fairly well ingrained, at least in some ways. We were brought up, you know, hosting people, putting on meals for other people, having guests in our home was, for me at least, a common thing. But is it, I guess the question I want to put out there, how well is it ingrained in our hearts? Is it something that we can do without grumbling? The only hindrance to hospitality really is myself, my own selfish desires, the old man that I want to serve at times. One thing I believe about our culture today, as we look at the time we're living in and how we exercise hospitality, we need to realize that hospitality requires time and face-to-face interaction. You really can't be very hospitable without those two. And today, of course, with social media and technology, we have a lot of connections. But as useful as those are, one of the things we need to guard against is how that they tend to interfere our face-to-face interaction and interfere with a close communication in that way and interfere with spending time with people. How many of your friends on Facebook have you felt hospitality from? Probably very little, if any. It requires time and face-to-face interaction. And I think that's going to be a challenge in today's age, in our culture, the world we live in today. The challenge to exercise, be able to exercise hospitality, real, true face-to-face interaction, and spending time with people. We're going to need to be intentional about this because technology seems to, and sometimes I think this is part of our world, like it says somewhere in Scripture, it's becoming, it's becoming increasingly evil and worse. It says that this will be a sign of the end times. And where technology is taking us is perhaps a part of that, but it's something also that needs to be harnessed and can be useful. But we're going to need to be intentional about how we use it or how we choose, when we choose not to use some of that technology. Our world today, according to statistics and studies that have been done, has more lonely people than perhaps it ever did. There's a lot of lonely people in the world, people who need hospitality, who need respect, kindness, and who need our time and our service that we can give to them. I'm not going to get into a lot of specifics. There's certainly a lot of variation in how we can exercise hospitality. It is something that we can do in our homes, in our places of work, in our church. Wherever we interact with people, even if they're coming to us, in a sense, distracting us from what we intended to do. It's an opportunity to exercise hospitality. Hospitality should be without grumbling because it is not the means. It is a means to an end. Hospitality should be without grumbling because it is the means to an end. Hospitality is not just something we do in and of itself, but it's the means to an end. In 1 Peter 4:11 here, I read this verse, but it talks there about that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And in the context here of hospitality, it says we're to be hospitable to one another without grumbling, so that God would be glorified in all things, so that people would see Jesus Christ. When we open the door to our home or church or business or our personal space to others, we have a unique opportunity to share with them what has been given to us, what we have received, the gifts that God has given to us. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says to them, "For who makes you different from another? Or what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not, Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Everything we have has been given to us. And that really gets to the root of our problem with hospitality. It's an identity problem. It's an allegiance problem. It's forgetting who we are, thinking these things are our own, that they belong to us. We need identity with Christ and a love for people, as he did, before we can exercise hospitality. When everything we have is a gift from God, we will then have a desire to share that with other people. That is what hospitality is intended to be, a way of sharing what God has given to us with those around us. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open your word and we can understand its instruction to us. Today we focus on this command to exercise hospitality and to do it without grumbling. We realize, Lord, that even in the Sermon on the Mount and in many of the examples that you gave us of your life on this earth, you were exercising hospitality. You were teaching us to share the gifts that you have given us with people around us. Your intention was not that we would hoard these things and use them for our own honor and glory, but that they would be used to honor and glorify you, and to proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Help us, Lord, to be able to search our hearts and to see the times that we are perhaps hospitable on the outside but grumbling on the inside. Help us, Lord, to truly allow you to be Lord and Master of our hearts, and out of that exercise the hospitality that will draw people to you. In Jesus' name. Give you the opportunity to share a word of encouragement or a correction if you care to.